Yeah, last week, by the way, I screwed up somehow, and I got this recorded, but I erased it, and I tried everything I could do to recover it this week, every trick I know, and I couldn't. It's just not here, so I'll have to re-record the last part of John 21. It'll probably be about 12 minutes long when I do it in my little studio, so to speak. So anyway, I'll do that and put it back up there. If any of you are interested in it. So today we're going to depart from our usual tactic of starting a book and taking a chapter and going through it, because we had had a conversation earlier in the year about topics and things you might want to discuss, and I'd sent a survey out, and we got a number of those back, and a number of you wanted to do a couple of book reviews, this being one of them. And some of you wanted to do topical subjects. So I'm going to do a topical subject today, and then next Sunday I'm going to do a book review, part one. I'll finish it on Thursday, and then we're gone for 2 weeks, and our brother Steve is going to be holding court here. So please support him in that. I think he's got, you know, the all-swinging, all-dancing Sunday school lesson prepared for you. So anyway, so that's what we're going to do. Now, today we're going to talk about an update on the signs of the times. I've got this prepared as a handout, but I'm not going to hand it out to you in here because you'll read it and you won't listen to what I have to say. But I will send it to you, and I'm going to put it up on the website for you to look at. But about 7 years ago, Vicki and I got interested in, I'll say Vicki got interested in prophecy, and she bought a bunch of really technical books on prophecy and started, and you know, it was summertime, and I'm in the house, and she'd come in and say, did you know this? Did you know that? Well, finally, after 40 or 50 of those, I started to read the books, you know, myself, and basically we started an effort to get understanding on the prophetic word. If you don't know, 27-28% of the Bible is prophecy, and from the, some of it has been fulfilled now, but there's still a lot of prophetic conversation in the Bible. And most of it in the New Testament is by Jesus and by Paul, and certainly John, you know, in the Revelation. But it was important to Christ to tell us about Revelation. It's important for us to understand what it is. And we'll talk about some of that later. We've sort of come to the point where we believe we're this was a God call for us to do this, and it's one of those things where we sort of feel like we're watchmen on the wall. And if you know anything about that prophecy, we did it when we studied Ezekiel, but Ezekiel called people to be watchmen on the wall. Watch for trouble, watch for things coming. Before they come, tell people about them. And that's kind of what we feel like our role is here. Not to browbeat you on prophecy. Some people are really interested, some people aren't. But to make you aware that if you are interested and the Spirit leads you to it, it's a very profitable subject for you to look at. I think we would all agree, though, that right now the world seems out of control. It's careening towards disaster. Even people who are not biblically minded think something's going on. They don't know what it is, but they think something is going on. I mean, you can't listen to the news and not understand something is going on. And what we see is, if you're a Christian, what you see is the world closing in on us really from all sides. And we'll talk a little bit about what those are, but it seems like it's happening without much restraint, and we just feel pressed. You know, the Bible talks about olives being pressed, and how that the pressing, you know, releases the olive oil. And that's really us. Now, what is the olive oil if we look at us? And I think the olive oil for us is our faithfulness to the Lord. And so prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy is probably one of the best incentives for us to get with the Lord. Because if we understand it and we believe it, it calls us closer to Him. It calls us to be more pure in thought and action, and also to be more about the business at hand. And just if you look at today's headlines, you know, you've got earthquakes happening everywhere. I mean, we've got them in the U.S. and the Madrid Fall Line. You've got them in California. You've got them in Arizona. You've got them all over the place. Earthquakes are happening, not just here, but around the world. And you have hurricanes. You have tsunamis. You have wildfires. You have floods. You have record snow, and you have record heat. And you have volcanic activity. I mean, a lot of that is centered around, you know, the, what they call the Pacific Ring. But, you know, volcanic activity now, Mount St. Helens is active again. Yellowstone is active. In fact, they're afraid Yellowstone is going to blow because the cauldrons under Yellowstone are hotter and higher than they've been in anybody's lifetime. Some of the volcanoes in Alaska are becoming active. Certainly the one in Hawaii is active now. So they're becoming active in Mexico. They're active all around the world right now. Now, that by itself is just interesting. But we've seen a lot of increase in other things, insect things, the Zika virus, you know, dengue fever for mice, all sorts of things, you know, bird flu, all of the things, Ebola, all of the things that are carried by animals or carried by insects, are beginning to become pandemic. They're starting all over the world, and the CDC and the World Health Organizations are frantic to find ways to stop that from spreading and becoming a pandemic. Of course, biological and chemical issues with all the terrorists in the world, that's a headline for us. You know, genocide, it's everywhere. It's in Africa, it's in Bosnia, it's in Iraq, it's in Iran, it's in Syria. You know, just think about MRSA infection. Just a few years ago, nobody ever heard of MRSA. Now, you can't go into the hospital without getting MRSA or one of those kind of, you know, antibiotic-resistant viruses. And it's become more normal to us. Starvation and famine, shortages of water. Shortages of food all over the world. You know, if you watch television and you see the pictures of underdeveloped countries, they're short of water, they're short of food. You know, they can't do anything right now, and the global need for that is astounding. And then, you know, you've got the government issues, and just in our own government, you've got the issues of, you know, our freedoms. We're seeing them one by one just being peeled off. Financial crisis, healthcare crisis. Oil up, down, in, out. You can't afford it. Now you can't afford it, but you can't buy a car because they're too expensive. And all the issues that we have in living, our jobs, you know, we've got more people on welfare than we've ever had. We've got over 50 million, 49 and a half million people on welfare today, which is a 50% increase in the last 3 or 4 years. So it's an astounding thing to happen. Freedom of religion. No ability to practice your faith without the government involved. You know, the government's involved in virtually everything we do now. And every day we see something different about what's happening. Nuclear armament, North Korea, Iran. The EU and France forcing a settlement on Israel and Palestine to settle their differences. Israel is not participating. They won't let them participate. So you know how wonderful that settlement's going to be. Christian martyrs, there's more of them now in the world than there ever has been in recorded history. Genocide of Christians in the Middle East is everywhere. The only country in the Middle East that does not persecute Christians is Israel. Israel has an open policy for Christians. I mean, you know, some of the Orthodox Jews don't appreciate Christians, but they're not killing them in the street. They're not burning their houses of worship down. They're not, you know, slicing them open with knives. They treat them like a religion they don't care for, but Orthodox Jews are not all of Israel. The predominant in Israel is not Orthodox Jew. ISIS, and what can you say? Murdering, beheading, exterminating Christians. And then the rapid moral and social decline that we see everywhere, every day. It's different. Then the prophetic side is interesting as well. If you've studied prophecy at all, you've heard about, and we studied this in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is the story of Gog and Magog. Gog is the leader. Most prophecy scholars believe he's the leader of what we would call Russia today, the north country above Israel. And Magog is the country of Russia. It's the people of Rosh, is what the Bible tells us. And it tells us of an alliance between Magog and Persia. Well, Persia doesn't exist today, and Magog is not the name of a country. But Russia and Iran are very cozy. You know, they're selling weapons to them. They're, you know, interacting. And other Arab nations are either getting in line or they're fighting right now, and Iran is trying to take them over. So it's kind of an interesting play on things. You know, this is going to be spearheaded by Gog and Magog, and just some simple little things like Russia taking over Crimea a couple of years ago, if you remember that, big stink in the press. Of course, we did nothing about it because we had no ability to do anything about it. But if you know where Crimea is and you studied it, Crimea is right on the peninsula that comes from Russia right down to the Middle East. So they've taken the warm water port, and now they're fighting for Ukraine, at least the back half of Ukraine, which gives them a place for their army to come down from Russia, right straight to the Middle East. So things are happening, and we may not be aware of them because we don't connect the dots, but things are happening in the world which are pretty, pretty astounding. You know, decline in cultural values, abortion, rejection of marriage, homosexuality, transgender, cloning, you name it. Believers being punished who follow God. Another big sign is apostasy in the church. Apostasy takes two forms. One is the gradual drifting away of spiritual perceptives and biblical mandates, and the other one is a walking away. So one is a gradual drifting and one is a walking away, and we see them both today. You know, we see the Episcopal Church ordain homosexuals in the priesthood or in their clergy and do same-sex weddings, and they support transgender activities. And the Methodists have started going down that path as well, the Methodist organization. And of course, in the Episcopal ranks, many of the big churches have walked away from the Episcopal Church because they won't do it. They do not follow the denominational structure. And that's where Church of the Apostles down in Atlanta was an Episcopal church, and now they're not, because they will not put up with the biblical heresy of the founding denomination. We have Christian churches failing to uphold God's commands and teaching. We see that everywhere. That's the drifting away. You know, we're just not going to take a position on that because it'll make us a pariah in the neighborhood. People will come pick it outside of our door because we take a stand. So we're just not going to take a stand. You see this often if you watch TV preachers. Somebody will ask them a question and they'll say, "Oh, that's above my pay grade." Or, "I don't focus on that. I focus on God loves everybody." You know, they won't take a stand, even though the Bible is very clear in teachings. Hedonistic.
And usually those are the ones that have a bunch of people.
Oh, they do. They do. And the Bible tells us they will, because people come to hear the happy, 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 you know, warm, fuzzy, you know, no preaching against sin, no preaching any kind of judgment. Everything is just wonderful. Hedonistic, pleasure-seeking, all kind of that. You know, one of our major companies had a ad that they ran for a long time saying that if it feels good, do it. I mean, you know, really? Is that where we are? We know about pushing God out of the public space. It's happened in schools. It's happened in buildings. It's happened. They're trying to get, you know, under God and out of the pledge, trying to take In God We Trust off the money. And all of that focuses to marginalize the Christian life, the Christian way, the Christian perspective. And we see that through mockery. People mock Christians. They talk about, you know, backwards beliefs, clinging to God and guns. They always try to make a mockery to marginalize us in society for what we believe. And the Bible tells us that that's going to happen, that mockery will be one of the signs of the end times. Two, which are really things that we could take a whole time on, is one is the European Union. Many people think that is if not in fact the revived Roman Empire, it's perhaps the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire. Is they take over NATO and get their own armed forces, and the countries do away with borders, and they have a common currency. They act like a United States of Europe. They're a coordinated country. And certainly that's in the end time scenario, a revived Roman Empire. One world church. If you pay attention at all to what's going on in the world, you see people trying to get Christians and Islamic clerics together. You know, after all, we worship the same God, they'll say, which of course is not true at all. But if you buy the lie, then you can buy the notion that there are things we can share and get, you know, together about. We see it not just in the notion of Chrislam, which is kind of a popular term now, where Christianity and Islam get together. But we see it in major church areas. I don't want to particularly pick on the Catholics, but I'm going to pick on the Pope for a minute, because the Pope says you can be an atheist and get to heaven. He says Israel has really no right to the land that they live on today, you know, because the church has replaced Israel. He's trying to build alliances with the Eastern Orthodox Church. He's trying to build alliances with the Muslims. He's trying to build alliances with the Lutherans. He's visited with Rick Warren in California. He's been over back and forth to the papacy. And all of this is trying to get people to come into one ecumenical council where they all worship the same God. Now, each of us will have to give up our individual little beliefs in that God to get to the common area where we all believe. And that's really the plan. Of course, doing that, you believe in really nothing, because, you know, if you don't believe the Bible, then whatever you believe is not fruitful at all. But we see that happening. And, of course, the one world church being led by the false prophet is a prediction of end times as well. Many people believe that if this pope is not that person, he's certainly setting the stage for that purpose. Many believe he'll be the last pope. I don't know. Those are all speculations you can get off in. But the Bible's clear on what's coming. We don't know whether it's here now or whether it's coming in a year or 5 years or whatever. And we really can't speculate on that. That's really not healthy to do. But anti-Semitism, it's rising everywhere. Now, part of it is the migration of Muslims all over Europe. But Europe has a history of anti-Semitism anyway. You know, Russia, Germany, Poland, France, Belgium, all of those countries have been anti-Semitic. And they still are. What's really sad about that is today the churches are beginning to move that way as well. You know, they don't believe Israel has a right to exist. They don't believe Israel is the favored nation of the Lord. Many things about Israel, you know, they take the Palestinian view of things. And so we're seeing in the church, now you could call that apostasy. I would call it apostasy, but you also have to call it anti-Semitism, because that's really what it is. The U.S., strongest ally of Israel in the world, is now becoming very tepid about what we back them on. You know, we've said if they go after Iran, we'll send our own fighters up to shoot down their planes. That's pretty provocative. So I don't know that that'll happen, but we certainly made that bluff to them. I honestly don't think that Israel's going to be concerned about that, because they will act when they feel it's in their national interest. And all we can do is pray for them in that regard, and pray that God, God's will be done in the whole case. I haven't gotten very far, even from standing at the pulpit here. One of the best scriptures to give us a highlight on the sign of the times is Matthew 24 and 25. These are called the Olivet Discourse. I've got them all printed out here. Many people confuse this with discussion of the rapture. It's not. It's discussion of the second coming, not the rapture. The rapture had not been written about yet. Jesus is talking to Jews. He's talking about the second coming of the Lord. And so that's what Matthew 24 and 25, and that's important to understand. And so let me just set the stage for that quickly. Whether you know the word dispensationalism or whether you don't, that's a word that's kind of gotten a black eye around Christian concepts. Although I'm pretty much a dispensationalist. What it means is that God has divided his journey for us into various time frames. And at each time frame, he deals with us differently. And so these are called, the whole notion of dispensation of time. First one is the creation time. This is the time before the fall, the creation of man. God dealt with us very differently. The second part of that is the time between the creation and the fall. Between the fall and the flood. That's the second way God deals with us. And he deals with the earth totally different there than he does now. That's also called the age of human government, the age of conscience. And God judged the earth except for Noah and his family. And you can read about, I'll talk about that a little bit more. The age of promise is the next one. And that really comes about where the Abrahamic covenant and the land covenant are given. And that's really from the call of Abraham to the end of the Exodus when they've gotten into the promised land. That's really what that's all about. And God dealt with Moses differently than he deals with us today. I think we can see that. But after that, the age of the law, where Moses had the law and he produced the Ten Commandments, he wrote the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament. And that took us all the way to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at that point, we entered something called the age of grace. And that's where we are now. That's you and me today. That's the time between Pentecost in the first century and the rapture of the church. That's the time frame when the Holy Spirit indwells us and is here with us, guides us, and restrains the world. That's where we are now. This is the time when everybody who comes to the Lord must come by accepting this free gift of grace. After that is the age of judgment. Once the church is raptured, we enter the seven-year period of the tribulation. After that, the thousand-year reign, which is called the millennial, and after that is the eternity with the Lord. So we wrap ourselves around all that, and I do that only to say that we are in the middle of God's redemptive plan. We are in the age of grace. So we can look behind us and see prophecy that has been fulfilled. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled by the coming, the birth, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 300 of them, and they were fulfilled literally, by the way, not figuratively, literally. And you can go get a list of those, and I can give you a list of those. There's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of books on that subject. But I just want you to understand that. And so if that was true of the first coming, it's also true of the second coming. And as we look at those things coming, we can spiritualize them, and we can say, well, you know, it's never been, he's never come. You know, he's had plenty of opportunity. He hadn't come. He hadn't come now. He's never going to come. I'm going to do my own thing. But we do that at our own peril. And you can read Matthew 24. I'm not going to read it. I've got it all here, and I'll give it to you in the notes. But it's really a discussion about the fall of the temple and the time when Jesus will come back. And the apostle said, what will be a sign of your coming? And he says, but about that hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding a handmill, one taken, the other left. The ones taken here, by the way, are taken for judgment. They're not taken as a rapture. This is the second coming, not the rapture. So they will be taken for judgment. It's important to understand. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. What does this mean? This means if we're Christian and we're called by the Lord to do something, we best be doing it. Because if we're not doing it when he comes back, it will not be good for us. And he says it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. He'll put him in charge of all of his possession. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. Then he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he's not aware of, and he'll cut him into pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What he's really saying is, if you're a servant of the Lord, and you don't do what he's asking you to do, and yet you fall into the complacency of, he's never come, I'm not going to pay attention to it, I'm going to do my own thing, he's never going to come back, I'm just going to do what I want to do. When the hammer falls, it'll fall when you don't expect it, and it won't be a pleasant experience, because you'll be under the judgment of God. And I would just say, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Lord. In Luke 17, only two verses. It was the same as in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, it will be at the coming of the Lord. Well, what does this mean? How do we interpret this? Well, there's a lot of things about the days of Noah which you could talk about for hours. But the Bible says that wickedness is in the land. Remember, God judged Israel, or God, not Israel, he judged the world because of the vileness of wickedness. Every thought that they had was wicked. And, you know, I don't care when you read the paper, there are people that invent new ways to be wicked every day. There's something that comes up that you say, oh my gosh, I mean, they're cutting heads off today. They're burning people alive tomorrow. You know, there are all kinds of evil in the world today. Killing children in front of their parents. You know, killing parents in front of their children. All manner of evil is in the world today. And, you know, if you just take the last couple of weeks, and of course, sexual perversion was rampant. We know the whole notion of Sodom. That's why they call it sodomy today. But the whole notion of sodomy is about homosexual activity. Now, you know, the Bible's not graphic except that it says men with men and women with women. That's unnatural, and that's not what God had planned. God's plan was one man, one woman, to be together, to work together under God's plan, and to replenish the earth. And that only happens in a male and female relationship. It doesn't happen in the others. That's why in the animal kingdom, you don't see transgender rights. You know, you may see a little bit of crazy activity in animals, but it never perpetuates itself because the animals are furthered by the natural procreation process, not something that man in his mind has dreamed up. So the days of Noah are kind of an interesting topic for today. And I think we see it playing out everywhere we look. You know, today, there's no freedom that is more important to the world than sexual freedom. You know, whether that is your freedom to be who you are, you know, I don't feel like being a man today. I feel like being a woman. Therefore, I'm going to go into the woman's restroom. And therefore, it's perfectly fine because that's the way I feel. You know, we've gotten to the point where common sense doesn't mean anything any longer because the political agenda is what it is. And I think as we look at one of the signs, one of the things we see very clearly is we are entering the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Lot was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years, and only 8 souls were saved. What'd you say?
Noah.
No, did I say Noah?
Lot.
No, Noah. Noah, excuse me. Yeah, Lot's a whole different story. Yeah. Noah preached for 120 years. He was building an ark. They thought he was crazy. I'm sure they ridiculed him. I'm sure they laughed at him. It never rained before. But here he is building an ark. Crazy Noah. But I'm sure they weren't thinking he's crazy when God shut the door and the rains came and they all died other than the 8 that were on it. Lot's a whole nother story. Lot, if you remember him, he had many, many people under him. He had many, many animals. In fact, there was so many between Lot and Abraham that they couldn't live in the same area. And so he went further to move away to have better lands. Well, it just so happened Sodom and Gomorrah was in his territory, so to speak. And he moved into Sodom. And he never lost his righteousness because God pulled him out. But he lost his witness. And he lost his witness because he was living among them. You know, he was living among them. He wasn't fighting. He wasn't salt and light. He wasn't doing any of that. And all the people that were under his charge, when he escaped, Lot and his wife, right? And when they turned around, when she turned around to look, because she longed for the city and the pleasures of the city, what happened to her? She died. Turned into a pillar of salt. In fact, if you go over there today, you can find a pillar of salt as they say, this is her. I don't think it is, but that's what they say anyway. Anything to sell you a piece of salt, you know. But so we see God, the days of Noah and the days of Lot are very peculiar in their activity. Of violence, no respect for God, no respect for God's people, no respect for living the life of God. You know, sexual immorality rampant. And you look today and you don't see much different. It's the same. And so one of the signs God has told us is that when it's time for the second coming, it'll be as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot. And I think we're seeing that sign being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. I mean, there's so many others that are being fulfilled today as well. I mean, let's just look in the past 2 weeks. Nathan Deal rejected a bill to protect religious freedom. The North Carolina governor approved a bill that protected men and women's bathrooms from those who feel like another gender today. Major celebrities boycotted North Carolina. The NFL, NBA, and MLB, Major League Baseball, locked arms to pressure Nathan Deal to reject Basic Amendment 1 rights. Terrorism is under control, except that it isn't. Bible believers should give up their antiquated and old-fashioned ideas about sexuality and perversion. We should accept people the way they are. We should honor and glorify in their perversion. NC State now requires that if you want to talk about Jesus, you have to get a permit. Isn't that interesting? For millennia, we've been able to share the gospel without having that as an interference from the government. Now, we have to do that. That's kind of interesting. The recovery is getting better, but it isn't. Kindergartners are subjected to transgender and fluid gender discussions. You know, in the most vulnerable time when a child has all kinds of emotional issues about who they are and what's going on in their lives and all the, you know, puberty issues, we don't need to confuse them with gender problems. You know, as the Bible says, He created them male and female. And that's what He did, and that's the way it is. Politics of destruction, lying, covering up, deception, anger have all given us the choices we have for president now. The abortion industry has killed 60 million babies since Roe v. Wade in the U.S. alone, and 40 million additional each year in the world. Christians being slaughtered, hunted down in the Middle East, beheaded, burned, shot, just for being Christian. Muslim terrorism is everywhere. Modern nation of Israel, 68 years old on May 14th. And the signs of the times cannot take place until Israel is back in their land. The Bible says that that generation who sees the olive tree come to bloom and sees the tender shoots will be alive when the end comes. So we're in the generation, now whether that's 50 years, 80 years, 100 years, I don't know what it is, but we're in the generation who is alive when Israel became a state, when the tender shoots became part of a living tree. I think a warning to us is that are we keeping ourselves clean, but are we burying our heads to the corruption around us? Have we lost our witness in the world around us today? Are we like Lot, who was unable to witness with the smell of the world all over him? You know, what do we do? How do we deal with it? One of the things we're going to talk about next week is this book, which will give us some ideas of what we can do. But if we're faithful to God, And we talked about this when we did the Holy Spirit study. What the Holy Spirit and what God expects from us is faith, trust, and obedience. If we have faith in God, we need to trust Him. If we trust Him, we need to be obedient to His Word. Those are kind of three things. And the more you're obedient, the deeper your faith is, and the deeper that circle gets, and the more powerful you become as a spokesman for the Lord. And we need to be demonstrating a positive witness by our actions. Speak up for God to be salt and light in the world. Pray and work with those we love to make sure they're prepared to meet the Lord. You know, I feel like chaos is everywhere, and I'm sure you do as well. I think everybody's lost his mind. What is good is being called bad. What is bad is being called good. And I ask the question, why aren't we being taught this? Why isn't this a subject in the church today? Why don't preachers preach about it? And I'm gonna give you five reasons. These are not my reasons. They come from a pastor named Tom Hughes. But I agree with them. I may have a more cynical view of some of these, but and I've got the links here if you want to go read the article. First one is they don't understand it. They don't understand it. And they don't understand it because it was never taught in seminary. What they taught them in seminary was how to run a church, how to run a budget process, how to hire deacons, how to get deacons on board, how to protect yourselves from the vagaries of what people do in the church, how to manage a budget, how to do a lot of that kind of stuff is what they teach them. And they teach them the thematic views of the Bible. And let's just say they're not willing to do the work to go learn what they weren't taught. Because it's there. 28% of the Bible is there. Do we read it? You don't hear very many discussions about creation either. You don't have very many discussions about Revelation. Somebody may pull a verse out to support something they want to preach about, a topic, but you don't have systematic studies of the end times. Even here in our church, when they're done, I do them. And I've done them for 5 years. But I'm the only one that does them. They fear they're going to offend members of the congregation. People don't want to hear about it. They want to continue, la, 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 I can't hear you. They want happy, happy, happy. That's why people watch the TV preachers. Their ears are tickled by all the wondering. This is the best you can be. This is the best life you can have. Do this, do that, send me money. That's the message they respond to by the thousands. And if you look at some of these TV preachers, that's what they do. And they've got 20,000 people in their listening audience. I'm cringed to think how many of them are true Christians. That's a scary thought. They're afraid people will be scared. Although the Bible tells us, use these words to comfort one another about God is in control. God is going to protect us. If we're doing God's work, then we're going to be protected by the Lord. We're going to be with Him if we die. If we don't die, then we're going to be doing His work and He'll protect us. People might not tithe if they think we're close to the end. They'll spend their money on something else. And I think one of the common ones is they don't want to look like the Looney Tune fringe. Now, I don't mind looking like the Looney Tune fringe. So I've told you that before. But here's the point. If the Bible is true, if the Bible is absolute truth, then who's going to pick the parts that are not true? Who's going to pick the parts that we're not going to preach on? The Bible was given to us for understanding, given to us for guidance, all of it. Not 70% of it, but also the 30% that's prophecy was given to us for understanding. And we should read it and we should understand it. Jesus talked more about His second coming than He did about most anything else in the Bible. And it's kind of an interesting thought. If He talks about it, why don't we? And I think a more important thing, and maybe a more cynical view, is many would say they don't believe it. They pick and choose what they talk about. They pick and choose what they believe. And this is not something they believe strongly in. Therefore, they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to be called out on it. And so, they're part of the scoffing audience. And I think that's sadly true. Because I think the people that are in the Reformed Church, the ones that believe Israel has no role, or the replacement theology, that Israel has no role in the future, don't read the Bible. because the Bible's very clear that Israel has a role, very clear what the role is. It's all through the New Testament. It's through Revelation. It's through Daniel. It's through Ezekiel. All of it is very clear. So they obviously don't believe it. But let's look at it from the other side, and I know I'm running out of time. Prophecy is an amazing apologetic. It's the thing that we can do to get people to pay attention to God's Word. It's the thing that we can use to get them to understand that they're in the middle of one of these time frames and we're approaching a pivot point. We're approaching a time when things are going to change. And if they're serious about their loved ones, if they're serious about their friends, if they're serious about the world, they will be active in doing what God has called us to do. It's the best evangelical tool we have today. You know, we can talk about the Great Commission all we want. But the Great Commission, we talk about it in terms of convert them all. You know, bring them into the church, preach to them, bring them in, have them join the church. But if you look at the Great Commission is to go and tell. It's not inside the building. It's in the life that we live every day. We're to live the life Christ has called us to. And when we find somebody and we can bring them to the Lord, what's our charge? To disciple them. That's the call that we have, to disciple them. What's disciple them mean? It means teach them about the things of the Lord, teach them about the ways of the Lord, so that they will not be misled and not be deceived. It's a motivator for people, and if it's rightly taught, it'll have people doing good things and having a ready heart. It emphasizes who we ought to be, holy in conduct and striving for goodness in our qualities. Jesus tells us to watch. Paul wrote, "For you know yourselves that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And that's 1 Thessalonians. That's in 1 Thessalonians. I guess the question is for all of us, my prayer is that all of us need to pay attention to what's going on. There's many things happening. I've only shared with you a couple of them today. But Israel is the major key prophetic sign. And if you watch what's happening in Israel, whether it's the peace process coming, whether it is the anti-Semitism, whether it is the gathering of nations all around who want to annihilate Israel, whatever those things are, they're all prophetic. And if you pay attention to Israel, you'll be paying attention to the canary in the coal mine in terms of what is a prophetic word. My prayer is that Christians all over will begin to watch and be sober. And I'll just make one quick analogy and then I'm done. I got about 3 minutes. In chapter 25 of Matthew, there's a discussion about brides and bridesmaids. One of the things you'll find about that is the bridesmaids were all prepared. They were dressed. And in Jewish weddings, the bride is waiting with the bridesmaids, and the groom comes later to pick up the bride, and the whole scenario goes through the city. Yet 5 of the bridesmaids weren't ready. They didn't have their oil with them. Their wicks weren't trimmed. And therefore, when the bridegroom came, they could not participate. Now, what does this mean? The scary part of it, they were invited to the wedding. I view these as the bridesmaids are the church. And some of the church is ready and some of the church isn't. Some of the church is true Christians and some of the church isn't true Christians. And I don't know whether 50% is a good number, but 50% of them weren't ready. Billy Graham made the comment one time that if you look at the number of people in the church, he doubted that 30% of them were born-again believers. That's a scary thought, very scary thought. And so much of this prophecy preaches to the outside world, but much of evangelism and discussion of the end times is about the bride of Christ, which is you and I. It's about us being awake, us being ready, us being prepared, so that when he comes, we're not asleep. We're not doing what we shouldn't be doing. We're prepared and ready for him. And I would encourage you to do that. Get ready. I'll do another one of these probably later on this summer. I'll pick another topic besides the days of Noah. but I'll pick maybe a topic about Israel itself. Any comments or questions, thoughts? Any of you think I'm totally whacked out over the line crazy? Besides me. I'll send a note around and put this as an attachment, but I'll also put it up on the website. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get upstairs. Lord, we're thankful that you're a God who loves us enough to tell us the future of things. Lord, we know prophecy is history written before it happens. And as we look at your word, and as we read the history you've laid out for us, we see things in our future that many of us don't like. We see times of trouble. But we also know, Lord, that you're a God who loves us, and you've told us you'll protect us from the wrath to come. Lord, the signs of the second coming are all around us, but we also know that the rapture has no signs, and that the rapture could be any moment. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word and as we look and pray, that we anticipate and look forward to the day when you call us home. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for the pastor that he's speaking the word you've laid on his heart. I pray that each of us will hear that word and apply the truth you want us to take for our own personal life. Lord, I pray that everything be done in this service to your honor and glory, and I pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. Amen.